Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to think about something and just keep it in the back of your mind. What is the most important symbol of God's presence and power for you? So you just think about that in the course of this sermon. Is it the cross? Is it the Bible, maybe? Or a lit candle? Is it the whole church building, or the trees blowing in the power of the wind, or the mighty ocean, or maybe some combination of all of these? What is the most important symbol of God's power and presence for you? For ancient Israelites, it was the ark. And the ark was just a wooden box. It was about 4 feet long by 2.5 feet wide and 2.5 feet tall. And it was said to contain the stone tablets on which the commandments given by God to Moses were placed. Because of this, the Israelites revered the ark. They cherished it. And they even came to carry the ark into battle once they had finally arrived in the promised land. The ark became a symbol of God's power. And by carrying the ark with them into battle, it was a confession of faith that God was their protector and God was their military leader. Now, actually, the ark was captured by the enemy at one point before Saul became king, but it was returned soon enough when the Philistines started experiencing plagues, which they attributed to the ark. So the Israelites were kind of glad to have it back, but kind of not glad because of all of those plagues. They had this dangerous object in their midst. What were they going to do with it? They said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And then they said, to whom shall he go so that we may be rid of him? Where can we put this box so that we are not threatened in the same way that the Philistines were? Well, they put it in the custody of a man named Abinadab for 20 years. And now, 20 years later, David has become king over all of the 12 tribes. He has established Jerusalem as his capital city. And he is wanting to assert his power. What better way to demonstrate how powerful he is than to bring up the ark, which has been in this very God-forsaken place, up to Jerusalem? What better way to show David's power than to show how the power and the presence of God undergird the power of and the reign of David? Well, you know, I think, that David is a man of God. David trusts God. And his faith is so evident in his psalms that he wrote and sung. There is no reason to think that David does not believe in God, that he's being cynical about this ark. David is sincere, and so he celebrates with joy and abandon, and he sets out dancing in front of the ark. David has good intentions, and yet we have not heard what God has to say about this. Does God want the ark to go to Jerusalem? Does God want to endorse David's kingship in this way? Well, it turns out that the ark and its procession haven't gone too far when God interrupts the story. God stops the dancing because Uzzah, one of the caretakers of the ark, Uzzah is worried. He's worried that the oxen who are drawing the cart are shaking it too much, and he's worried that this shaking is going to cause the ark to tumble to the ground off of the cart. And that's got to be a bad thing to happen to the sign of the symbol of the presence and power of God. So Uzzah reaches out his hand and he tries to steady the ark. But this is not just any box. This is the ark of the Lord, the symbol of the presence and the power of God. And God does not appreciate being saved and protected. God's power is bigger than that. And God's ark does not need to be protected by people. So, despite Uzzah's goodwill, this does not end well for him. And the dancing comes to a complete halt. And David at first is very angry at the interruption. He wants his party to go forward. But then he is struck with clarity at what has happened. God has burst into this scene, this rather carefully orchestrated scene. God has burst in with true power. And faced with God's power, David can only react with fear and awe. "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" he says humbly. God has the true power, not David, not the king. And so David leaves the ark in someone else's house for safekeeping, first of all, of the ark, but also safekeeping of the king. Eventually, however, David decides again to try to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Goes down to where the ark is, puts forward some sacrifices just in case, and then he dances again. Again, he dances with all his heart. But don't you feel the change this time? Don't you feel the atmosphere of caution that is in this enterprise now? They are transporting an ark that should have warning signs painted all over it. Danger, flammable material, keep your distance. David dances before the Lord with all his might, and yet now he dances before the Lord. He's not dancing before himself. This time he brings this powerful symbol into Jerusalem, which is aptly named, nicknamed, the City of David. And in the eyes of the world, David is going to have control of the ark. But for now, David has learned his lesson. David is not God. And while God may support him and may guide him, David does not control God's power. David cannot domesticate the ark, the symbol of God's power and presence. Now, I want to talk for just a couple of minutes about our gospel reading, the death of John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, because there's some dancing in this story, too. And I thought, wow, isn't that cool? We have dancing in both of these stories. Maybe we should even have a liturgical dance here. You want to get up and do some liturgical dancing? I thought not. So there is dancing in the gospel story as well, but it's in a very different context. The dancing in the gospel story is not dancing before the Lord. It's not to celebrate the power and the presence of God. It's a vehicle of human power and violence. King Herod has married his brother's wife, Herodias, and John the Baptizer has spoken truth to power. He has told Herod, according to Jewish law, this marriage is unlawful. These are pretty inconvenient words because this marriage has already taken place, but King Herod hears the power and the truth in John's words. In fact, Herod seems to respect John and likes him, likes to listen to him. But he has put him in prison because his wife has a grudge against him. Now, Herod puts on a party with a special dancing girl. And in this version, the dancing girl is called Herodias. But in the other versions of the story, she's called Salome, and that name may be more familiar to you. In this version, she's called Herod's daughter. In all the other versions, she's called Herod's stepdaughter, so whichever one. This girl's dancing is often assumed to be sexually seductive, but the gospel doesn't say that. The passage just says how pleased Herod is, how willing he is to give her what she wants. And don't you always hate it when those kings say, "I'll give you anything you want, even half of my kingdom"? Why don't people say, I'll take half of your kingdom? They never seem to do that. Well, Herodias, or Salome, dances, not before the Lord, but before the king and his courtiers and officers and leaders. And her dance is not an expression of joy and celebration and worship like David's dance was. Her dance is an homage to Herod's power before the court. And I have to say, it's also an exercise of her power as well. She is using her dancing to get what she wants, or rather what her mother wants, which is John the Baptist's head. So in the first story, the Old Testament story, God is unexpected and dangerous, bursting out against Uzzah, bursting out in some ways against David and his carefully laid plans. In the gospel, Herod is the dangerous one, Herod and his unlawful commitment to an equally dangerous wife. We don't see God's power so much in the gospel story. In fact, John the Baptizer's death for political reasons is a clear foreshadowing of Jesus' eventual death at the hand of political and religious power. Power by these kings and rulers. They've got a lot of power. The concentration of power in one person is likely to turn out to be dangerous. Whether that is David, who is a model of a good king in many ways, or Herod at the other end of the spectrum. Kings and earthly rulers will ultimately serve their own good, and they will perhaps even bring evil to their own people. It's not surprising that John the Baptizer is killed. It's the sort of thing that we can expect kings to do. But kings do not have God's power, and they cannot control or domesticate God's power, no matter how hard they try. David cannot keep the ark and its caretakers safe. Herod cannot keep John from proclaiming the word of the Lord. God will keep bursting out in power. In both of these stories, God's power is unexpected, and it is revealed in challenges to the status quo. Ultimately, God's power is revealed in the cross, where Jesus dies to redeem us from sin and death. God's Son can be killed, just as that ark can fall on the ground. We can't keep Jesus safe, but through him, death is destroyed. And God, through him, God's power just bursts out against all that would keep God in a box, against all that would keep life enslaved to human power. Now, of course, God's power and presence aren't limited to an ark, to a wooden box. And I was thinking that today that God's power and presence are perhaps most surely found in our sacraments, at the baptismal font, at the Lord's table. Because the one thing that we have learned about God over the centuries is that God's power, unexpected and dangerous as it may be, God's power is for us, and that God will always choose to be with us. God's power and presence are here. They are for you. They are for me. They are for us. We cannot domesticate or control God's power, but God chooses to use that for our good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.